It was the first time that we started recognizing that girls were not the same as us. We're like, hey, wait a minute. You look a little different. I kind of like that look. Dude, you don't look like that, so I can't hang with you no more. I'm going to hang with her. So, you know, we know. So, look, it was a whole lot easier, fellas. Wasn't it a lot easier to live right, free from impure thoughts before you started noticing girls, right? Right, Exactly. So we step into stuff sometimes not on purpose. It's just there waiting for us. And girls, sometimes, let me just tell you, for us guys, you need to recognize that maybe your style of dress sometimes might reveal more than what you intend to. And the question is what message are you sending? So we have to be careful of these things. Another thing that we need to, boundaries that we have to be careful of is because boundaries affect our minds and our thought processes. So we need to have a purity of mind. So in order to have a purity of mind, a lot of things we have to guard our eyes. Amen. Guard the things that you see, because those things that you see will have lasting images and may come out at some other place at some other point. So you may not know how, when, where, or why. So you need to guard your eyes. Young man, guard your eyes. Older men, like myself, guard your eyes. Be careful, because if you've had a problem with stuff in the past, things can come up just like that real quick and respond. See, we all are guilty of behaving foolishly. And I underline the word foolishly because of the word, root word, fool. We'll come back to fool in God's word a couple of times. But we've all behaved foolishly at one time or another. And foolishness can be very destructive to our person. And if it's left unchecked, it can wreak havoc in your life. Foolishness. What is some foolishness we talked about? Well, challenging authority can be foolishness. Challenging whatever we think is right and whatever it is that we think we ought to be doing and not do causes us to be foolish. Let's look at God's summary here of a spiritual morality. Jesus engaged in a lot of discussion regarding the laws of God, made laws of God and personal morality with the lawyers of his people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were constantly challenging him in regard to his interpretation of some of these laws as to why his accepted disciples didn't always follow them more fully. In one situation, a Pharisee, an expert of these laws, asked Jesus as he addressed them, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus replied in his answer, "Love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, and all the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments." Simplified. Let's look at the simplified rules for morality. One, love God completely and love everyone else more than yourself. Real simple. Two bullet points right there. Love God completely. Love everyone else as much as you love yourself. In short, starting to live a spiritually moral life is to live in love as then immorality is not living with such love for God or others. A life lived in accord with these two laws would be a perfect demonstration of morality from a spiritual standpoint. In order to practice spiritual morality, it must be done with a person's sincere confession of his or her sin and his or her confessed inability to obey God's law by his or own efforts. In other words, you can't do this on your own. You need God, and you need to confess that you need God in order for him to help you, in order to get something done, in order to get it accomplished. God, I need you. I screwed up and I messed up and I'm sorry, Lord. I can't do this on my own. I surrender to your ways. I surrender to your word. I surrender to your will. I can't do this without me, without you, God. Such a confession and repentance demonstrates one acceptance of God's will and infinite love. With the acceptance of God's will and love comes then his forgiving grace and his gift of the Holy Spirit. Y'all should be shouting with that because that's exciting. In God's grace, faithfully trusting in his good will and surrendering to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that enables any Christian or believer in Jesus to practice morality or to live a moral life. This should be easy, right? Why? Because we're God's chosen people. We are saved folks. We understand. This should be easy. Ah, but yet for those doors. What doors are we talking about? The doors that we sometimes open or allow opened. And some of us have different size doors. Some of us have single doors. Some of us have double doors. Some of us have garage doors. Some of us have hangars. We're talking where you can put in a whole plane or a ship. Some of us open doors that wide. Well, let's talk about these doors. See, when we open doors to the enemy, allowing him our thoughts and our lives, it can cause us greater trouble than you even can imagine. We need to stop opening the doors to the enemy. We're going to talk about six doors. The first door that we need to be careful of. Whatever size door you allow open is the door that opens up to anger or lack of self-control. Proverbs 14:17 says, "A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated." Proverbs 14:29 says, "Whoever is patient has great understanding, but the one who is quick-tempered displays folly." Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel." I was hearing a theme here, y'all. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city." Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like a city whose walls are broken, though is a person who lacks self-control." How do we keep ourselves from sin? And what boundaries do we keep testing? Well, door number two. We need to make sure that we do not open this door. Guard your ears. What you listen to. We talked about this a few months ago. Garbage in makes garbage come out. Guaranteed. If all you hearing is shaking, popping, booty this and all that, and snapping this and all that, whatever that's going on, if that's what you're listening to, that's what your mind is at, and that's what eventually the kind of garbage and stuff comes out of your mouth. Guaranteed. Garbage in, garbage out. If you're taking notes, that's all you need to write. Garbage in, garbage out, period. Door number three, guard your thoughts. Practice self-control. You know what? Sometimes saying to yourself once in a while, no, is a good thing. It is a good thing to tell yourself no. You don't need all the stuff that you think you need. You might think that you got to have something. You may not. Maybe first, as my wife always says, well, I'll tell her, you know, wouldn't it be cool if we had sun shots? And she would say, well, if God tells you that that's what you should do, then that's what you should do. In other words, she's saying, ask God first, and if he gives you that peace to go ahead and do it, then you're good to go. But if you didn't ask God, that's really of you. Better watch out. We all need to be reminded of that. Because, you know, I step into that every now and then. I'm like, ooh, that would be cool. I think I'd like to do that. And it's good to have somebody to remind you to ask God first. Door number four. This one we don't think about. What could be bad about this door? How about friends or others? Outside influences. Oh, my goodness. Proverbs 24, 1 through 2 says, do not envy the wicked. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. Y'all know these people I'm talking about. Every time they open their mouth, you know, they're not saying nothing good about anyone or anything. And they're trying to talk you into stuff that you don't need to be doing. Y'all know these people. Door number five, don't chase the quick and temporary satisfactions or pleasures. No one in here has ever done that. I understand that. That has nothing to do with you. Okay, thank you for being honest, Brother Steve. So he's back there. Yep. Yes, we have chased the quick and the simple satisfactions and pleasures. And for some of us, we are still paying the price. Door number six, the last door we're going to spend a lot of time on in this door. This door gets us all, including me, in so much trouble. This door, number six, guard your mouth and gossip. Guard your mouth. And what comes out of it? Boy, we can do so much damage to the things that we say. Psalms 15, 1 through 3 says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live in your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others. Slur. Casting a slur on others. So I looked at the word slur. To slur is to talk about despairingly or insultingly, or to pass over lightly, or to carelessly treat without due consideration. Talking foolishly is to slur someone. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Yes, amen. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Whoa. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the inmost parts. Love that. Choice morsels. Taming the tongue. James 3, 8 through 10 says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. A restless evil. Your tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. And out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. It's not me. That's the word, right? It's not me. Bad language. Bad language. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Did we not start off reading that in Colossians? Matthew 5, 21 through 22, it says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you should not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And I'll say that again, anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Raka is an Aramaic term meaning contempt. And contempt is broken down, meaning then at this time is a powerful feeling of dislike towards somebody or something considered to be worthless, inferior, or undeserving of respect. Another area we need to be careful of, lying. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, but seven that are detestable to him. What might those seven be? Well, I'm going to tell you. First, haughty eyes. What are haughty eyes? Proud, arrogant, snooty, stuck up, or self-important. Anybody ever run into somebody that has that look on their face? A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush to evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And a person who stirs up conflict within the community. These are detestable to him. Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Proverbs 12:22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehoods and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In many situations, we will find it difficult. Many of us find it tough to change our situation or our circumstances. We need to recognize we have choices. We have a choice to choose to walk in this path, or we have a choice to follow God's way and walk in this path. We have a choice. And no matter where you are, you get to have the option to stop and get on the right path. No matter where you are. Now, if the line is drawn right there, and even if you're the person that went to this line, looked over, stepped over it, and walked down a wrong path. Guess what? You have a choice to go, I ain't going that way no more. Because ain't nothing but trouble down that way. And I've been caught up. I'm not being caught up no more. I'm going down the way I should have gone down. Sometimes we get down a path. We started down a path that we were going the right way. Maybe when we were teenagers. And something happened to cause us to get off that path as a teenager. And then you get to be my age, old man. And then you get out here and you're like, ooh, Man, if I'd only gone down that path when I was a teenager, my whole life would have been different. But you know what? I still could go down that path. I still can make that change. Because you know what? I've been born again. I believe in God. I trust God. He delivered me. I'm good. I don't have to worry about this over here no more. I can, you know what? I'm going down this path. And I'm here now, and I can walk in a new place. You can do that at any time. Amen. You can do that at any time. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what your situation is or your circumstances. You can make that change right now. Right this very, while you're sitting right here, you can just make that choice that you're going to do that. And you know what? When you do, other people will recognize all around you that you made a change. There's something different about you. And now all of a sudden, people still recognize that change in you. You now start affecting and infecting everybody around you in a positive way, a way because they see Christ. Now you become a walking, living, breathing testimony. Now you become somebody who can tell somebody else about the good news, how you got delivered and saved and how you were walking over here and living over here. You know, and sometimes we like to live in our stuff and don't like nobody to tell us none, right? We live in our stuff and don't like nobody to tell us this is why you got where you got. This is why you are where you are. This is why this is happening to you. But you know what? When you live in that place where you can't allow somebody else to tell you something, especially if they're doing it in love, you might need to stay there for a little while. I'm just saying, you might need to stay there for a little while because there's a lot of times that probably the whole time you've been over here, God's been going, hey, my son, hey, my daughter. That's right. Hey, my son, hey, my daughter. I've been trying to capture your attention. I need you back over here because I got so much for you over here. I got so much happening over here, but you made a choice that brought you over here. I want to bring you back. I want to bring you over this way, but you keep fighting me and resisting me. And then sometimes the enemy's talking in your ear and then talking in his ear and making you block the ear to God so you can only hear this side. Man, we need to just slap him out the way, move the hand out the way so we only can hear what God is saying so he can pull us this way. Amen? That's right. That's right. We need to listen to God. And sometimes we can't hear him because we're not actually reading his word. We're not spending time understanding to hear his voice. See, if you want something in your life to change, then maybe you'll have to change some of the choices that you're making and the actions of the things that you're doing. Doing the same thing over and over will never get you a different result. So that's why you stay sometimes where you are. See, apply this thought process. Think about those of you in your jobs or things that are happening around us, like with politics or marriage or friendships and relationships, even your own faith journey. If you want to move from where you are, you may have to do some things that are a little different. And it's tough to do. I get that. It is tough to do, but you have to step out and actually just take a couple of steps, even a half a step. You know, sometimes we have to stop just listening to, you know, the lies of the enemy, those doors that we open. One of the things that pains me as I watch the news and watch the stuff that's going on, you know, as a nation, a nation who once was spiritually guided and founded on biblical principles, it appears that our moral compass as a country is gone. Just doesn't exist anymore. It's completely gone. And I watch this stuff and I go, I know that pains God's heart. Because if it's pain in yours, it's pain in mine. And I know you understand this stuff. See, even worse, many of us have even become desensitized to the lack of immorality or even the values that we once had as a country or as a people. We've desensitized ourselves. We've learned to accept things. Things that we would never just accept. In fact, we're now taught not to think about our personal spiritual morality or general morality or even values of anything anymore. We're taught not to value anything. It doesn't matter anymore. In fact, instead, we're told that we need to be tolerant of everything, leaving all of our personal values at the door and accept everyone and everything is okay. Well, let me tell you something. When we leave everything at the door, that's then when we open that door and allow all kinds of junk to come in when we have no values or moralities to check us at the door. So we got this door thing happening and the world is telling us everything is okay. So let me tell you what happens. As those of us who are here in ministry, let me just tell you a little bit. I teach at a school, at a high school, and the high schools have this thing that everything is acceptable, everything is okay. How you are, what you do, how you want to be, act, speak, talk, dress, however you want, everything is all good. So these young people grow up living a life in this world of I can do what I want, how what I want, act what I want, say what I want, wear what I want, talk to any adult the way I want, I can talk to any person of authority the way I want, I can do however, everything's all good, I can experiment everything I want to, I can test everything I want to, I can do everything I want to. Then they become adults. Then they go through adults and they realize that, okay, I can still take this behavior and put it into my life as an adult. I can go through all these things, having what I want, when I want, how I want it, the way I want it. I can test everything, experience everything. I'm not really happy at it, so I'm going to try something else to see if this will make me happy. So I'm going to try this, I'm going to try that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And they realize at some point that nothing is fulfilling them. Nothing is making them happy, but yet they live in this world that everything's okay. Well, then at some point, for many of us, especially probably for a lot of you that are in this house right now, you got to a point where you realize that doing how I want, what I want, the way I want, the when I want, having what I need when I want to need it, testing this, trying this, touching this, doing that, didn't work for me. It messed me up. I got caught up in stuff I didn't need to get caught up into. I got down a path I didn't need to get down into. I got in a hole, in a rut that I couldn't get out of. And then they come into the church. And then they want us, in ministers, to fix the situation. We can't fix nothing, but He can. He can. So the way we look at churches today, we all get sick full of stuff. We're spiritual hospitals. That's really what we are. People come in here because they are sick with stuff. A lot of times with themselves. Really, the people get sick with themselves, and they want an opportunity to be healed, cleansed, refreshed, and renewed from what God has. This is really where people belong. So my thought is shouldn't we just go back and be teaching young people from that age where we say, do what you want, how you want, when you want, the way you want, and whatever you want, wear what you want, test what you want, experiment what you want, go out there and do it. If we worked at it from this age, the community would be a whole better. All of us would be better. Families would be better. Schools would be better. Colleges would be better. Our jobs, people we work with would be better. All of it. This mentality of lack of values or morals is messing up our community. It's messing up our families. It's messing up our workplaces. It's messing us up completely. It's messing us up as a nation, y'all. Whew. So look, personally, I don't have any issues with accepting or loving others who may act or behave differently than I do. That's not what I'm saying. However, I don't feel that I need to necessarily be tolerant of things that I disagree with either. So I also recognize that in those situations that they may occur, I have a choice to remove myself from situations or things that may not be good for me or healthy for me. One of the things that I learned that I wish somebody would have told me when I was in my teen years is that God always provides an out. Sometimes we're not trained to look for it. That's the problem. We're not told that there's an out. Look for it. Because you know when you're in a situation that just don't feel right, your spirit stirs and you know that something's not right. Whenever you get that feeling, start looking for that out. Because there's probably one there that you're not seeing. Just say no, right? That's a great place to start. Just say no. See, what we need to be learning is what God has to say about us and about the morality and the choices that we make. We need to treat other people the way He would want us to. We need to understand that the attitudes that we have and how they impact others. If by your actions you're sowing bad seeds, then guess what? You will reap a poor harvest with those seeds that you're sowing. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." If you want to reap an abundant harvest in your life, start sowing abundant seeds. Remember those simplified rules for morality? Love God completely, love everyone else as much as you love yourself. Understand that you may be required to change some of your choices. And in order to change those choices, you need to recognize that if you don't, you may be stuck in spin zone and may not be able to change your life. Ephesians 5:15-17 says, "Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." We tend to make stupid mistakes that block us from His will. Anybody ever done that? I know I have. So before I close, we're going to talk about 7 stupid things that people do to mess up their lives. But we're only going to do 3 of them today. We're going to finish them next week. Number 1, the first thing people do to mess up their lives is living like God doesn't exist. Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So you may think only sinners live this way, but guess what? Christians make that mistake. They live like there is no God. I don't understand that. They walk in wallow, self-pity. They walk in stuff that, you know, I don't know if God can heal me. I did such and such and such. Stop! What is your problem? No. He can do anything. If you believe in Him, you can believe that He can do anything that you need. Supply all of your stuff. Fix your ailments. Supply the demands that you need in order to get by. Take care of whatever your financial situations might be. Whatever pain you may have somebody lay some hands on that and believe God can heal that. And even if you're not healed at that moment, at that second, which can happen, the healing process still might be going on. Because God might be trying to show you something in that process that you need to understand. Can He heal you instantly and automatically? Absolutely He can. But can He choose to make you wait a little bit to get to the end because He's got something to show you? Yes, He can. Both can take place. See, when you live as if God does not exist, He is not honored, recognized, or acknowledged. And that's a problem. The question is Are you a person? Do you do everything independent of God, living according to your own will, your own dictates, and your own desires? See, your actions proclaim that you do not or will not allow God first in your life. Now, many of us do this because we may not know God directly. We may not even know what He wants or what His will is for us. See, sometimes people are afraid to even step in and listen to obey God. They have a fear of God, and it's an unhealthy fear. Sometimes people are afraid of the supremacy of God. And I get this. To some, this is why people a lot of times are afraid to become Christians or sacrifice and surrendering their lives to follow God. Psalms 91:2 says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surrender all of ourselves and just trust in Him. Second thing that people do to mess up their life is choosing areas of pride over humility. The big head syndrome. That is deceptive and deadly. Anybody know anybody living the big head syndrome? Yes. You know, and a lot of times these people, you can't tell them nothing. You can't suggest nothing to them. You can't offer nothing to them. They don't even want to hear. In fact, the fact that you're even in their space and breathing by them irritates them. Because they know, and they're the only ones that know, and it's because they're the only ones that know, they're the only ones who can offer anything that makes any sense. They don't even acknowledge you. The big heads people, my Lord. See, when we walk in pride, we think of ourselves more highly than we should. Pride is one of those seven things that God hates. And the reason why He hates pride is because you've heard me say this before. He knows that you have absolutely nothing to be proud of. There's not a thing that you have that He didn't give you. Or didn't allow you to have. Or didn't create the situation for you to get it. It wasn't you. It was God. Proverbs 6:17 says, now it is in line with Scripture to think of yourself highly, but do so in respect of the Word and as God defines it. See, you are highly favored. You are wonderfully and perfectly made. See, you are in high regards in His eyes. You are. And He loves. You're the apple of His eye. He loves you. He just delights being with you. So you are special. But see, when you think you're more special than how He thinks you are, and when you think you're more special than the person sitting next to you on your left or your right, or in front of you, behind you, then He's got a problem with that. So as the apple of His eye and the summit of His creation, we need to make sure that we walk around in a place of humility. Pride goes before destruction or the fall. Maybe we need to learn how to humble ourselves and let God be the one to exalt us. Man doesn't need to do it. So, the reason why God hates pride, He knows we have nothing to be prideful about. Worship team, as I do number three, come on up. Number three, third, and this we talked about as door number six. Door number six, as we talked about. The third thing people do to mess up their lives is what? Talk too much. Look, we just need to learn to stop running our mouths, right? Because we do it all the time, anytime. We just start running our mouths. Stop offering your opinion unless you ask for it. Really? Stop stepping in and trying to tell somebody, show somebody how smart you are, what you think you know. if we did that, it would save us so much trouble. Because eventually, as you're running your mouth, eventually, somewhere, someplace, or sometime, you're going to offend somebody. And I tell you, if you're trying to tell somebody something and they didn't ask for your opinion, they probably can't receive it or won't receive it from you anyway. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. So there are over 50 scriptures in the Bible that warn us to guard our mouth or to watch what we say. When God puts something in the Bible once, you need to pay attention. When God puts something and His word stands out twice and His word is spoken twice, we need to really make sure we understand what's done. If something is in there 50 times or more, you think He doesn't know we're going to have a problem? He's trying to say, look, I know you're going to have this problem. That's why I put something in there 50 times or more for you to pay attention to so you don't step in it. This was not by accident. Proverbs 10:19 says, share in that, in the multitude of words, that sin is not lacking. In fact, there are many instances in Proverbs where too much talk is the defining feature of a fool. Running your mouth. Talking and running your mouth is the defining feature of the fool. Y'all know that saying, loose lips sink ships. That's right. When I used to work for government, I used to tell my staff, loose lips lose jobs. Very true. James 3 agrees with this. Says, our tongue is a very small rudder that steers the course of our lives. As saints of the Most High God, we should be mindful to use our tongues for constructive purposes instead of for destructive purposes. James 1:19 says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We need to get a handle on our tongue and make it a vehicle of life so that we can speak faith, life, peace, healing, and prosperity to others. Let your mouth learn to be a place to where it ministers grace to other believers as well as to yourself. Guard your mouth. That door should be this wide open, if at all. Why don't we stand?